As you sit, I'd invite you to open your, pick up a Bible and open it. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and a steward would love to bring you one so that you can follow our reading. We're reading the whole letter of Jude. I know we've read it a lot recently, but the more we read it, the more it sinks into our hearts and minds, which is what God wants to happen as we read his word publicly. So please follow as I read. And later on, we'll be looking at verses 22 and 23. But Jude, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men, who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. I want you to imagine for a moment that we don't live in 2013, but we live in, say, 1942. We live during that time when our country was at war, when our country faced serious threat. And I want you to imagine that you are someone between the ages of 18 and 51, and one day something like this comes through your letterbox. It's a call-up notice, an enlistment notice. It has your name on it, and it says you are to report and such a place at such and such a time because you have been called up to serve in Her Majesty's forces. You have been called to take part in a war. Now, just imagine that was you. Just imagine how that would immediately focus your mind. That would then become the most important thing in your mind. It would then set your priority because everything else that you had been doing up to that moment would pale into insignificance to the fact that you had been called up to serve, to actually go to war. One of the great benefits of simply working our way through books in the Bible as we do here in church is that often you come to a bit of the Bible thinking it will emphasize one thing, and then as you study it, you discover that it emphasizes something else. And I didn't understand before we started to look at this book of Jude that in effect the book of Jude is like call-up papers, a call to those, which describes many of us, those who profess faith in our Lord Jesus. It's a call from our Lord Jesus Christ, who is living, who is the sovereign and supreme ruler of this universe. And it's his call to us and say, I'm calling you up to involved in the greatest battle in the universe. The extension of my eternal kingdom. I've wondered, actually, if it's significant that the book of Jude comes where it does in the canon of Scripture, the second last book of the Bible. And I wonder if it's deliberately there to say, look, as we live in this world until the return of the Lord Jesus, here is how our Saviour says we should live. See, just glance again at verse 1. To those who have been called. That word. And the truth is, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, we've been called out of the world into his kingdom. We've been called out of darkness into his light. And the book of Jude says that we have a job to do. Here's how I'd like to describe that job this morning. from the verses we're going to look at, we are called by mercy to be soldiers of mercy. I pick that word deliberately because it seems to be a word that Jude loves. Look, for example, at verse 2. He starts verse 2, mercy, peace and love be yours in abundance. Then if you look down to verse 21 that we looked at last week, he talks about the mercy of our Lord Jesus that will bring us to eternal life. I have to tell you, I love the word grace, but I also love the word mercy. Mercy. Help given to the helpless, assistance given to the powerless, compassionate action to the hopeless. Do you remember that story in the Old Testament of the prophet Jeremiah? He's thrown into a pit, and it's a deep pit, and he sinks down into the mud. But the Bible tells us that then a man called Ebed-Melech comes along, and Ebed-Melech, he gets a rope, and he throws his rope down into the pit. And he's so kind, he also throws some rags down so Jeremiah can put the rags under his arms so the rope doesn't bite into his skin. And then Ebed-Melech pulls him up. What is that? It was an act of mercy. Jeremiah is helpless, hopeless, powerless in that pit, but mercy lifts him out. Then think of that character we read about in the Gospels. If you'd lived in Jericho, you would have known blind Bartimaeus because you would have passed him every day when you went in and out of the city. And on the day that Jesus goes to Jericho and he's walking into the city, blind Bartimaeus cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Here's blind Bartimaeus. He's hopeless, he's helpless, he's powerless, he's blind. And he cries out to Jesus for mercy. The Christian life is dependent on the mercy of Jesus from beginning to end. It's the mercy of Jesus that calls us. So when blind Bartimaeus says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," do you know what the scriptures tell us? It says that Jesus said, "Call him." It's nice, isn't it? Call him. The Christian life involves the mercy of Jesus converting us, opening our eyes to the truth of the faith. It's the mercy of Jesus that keeps us. It's the mercy of Jesus that will get us to eternal life. And it's the mercy of Jesus that equips us to be soldiers of that mercy. To be those who show that mercy to others. What does that mean? Well, let me read again verses 22 and 23. Follow them with me. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Last week we looked at what we called the standing orders of the Christian life. I would like to call these two verses the marching orders of the Christian life. Yes, we need to keep ourselves spiritually fit, as we heard about last week. But hey, there's a job to do, that being spiritually fit is what we need to be in order to do this job. And what Jude explains is that our sovereign Lord Jesus calls us to show mercy to three particular groups of people. I think we can describe them like this. There are the waverers, there are the players with fire, and there are the corrupted rebels. Let's look at them in turn. First of all, the waverers. Verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. Now, let's think about that word doubt. It has the idea of being in two minds, the idea of being wobbly inside. You know what I mean, don't you? Uncertain which way to go. And in the context, what Jude is talking about is waverers about the faith, about that bundle of truth that's contained in the Bible that focuses on Jesus. Now, these waverers, they're not people who have rejected the faith. But they are those who are questioning it, who are wrestling with it, who basically are saying, I'm not sure whether I can put my whole weight upon what God has revealed in the Bible. Waverers. They're not uncommon, are they? My guess is that there are some here this morning, and you would rightly be described as a waverer. Because you have this inside wobbliness, as it were. You're in two minds. Can I trust this gospel, this faith that's being preached by this church? Or maybe I can't. It may be because you're not a Christian yet. Or it may be that you are already a Christian, but actually, people like the grace tamperers that we've been learning about in Jude, somebody's been saying stuff to you that contradicts what the Bible says, and you start to think, well, is it as trustworthy as I think it was, as I thought it was? What are soldiers of mercy supposed to do to waverers? Well, according to Jude, they're supposed to be helpful persuaders. Look again at the verse. Be merciful. Now, just turn that word round. It means to be full of mercy. Not partly merciful. Not just showing a wee bit of mercy. Not only some mercy, but to be full of mercy. In other words, to be full of helpful assistance. Now, let's think about what that means, really. Imagine this morning you sit next to someone in church, and as you talk to them over coffee afterwards, you discover that they are wavering. That they are in two minds as to whether or not they can really trust the mercy of Jesus as put on display in the Bible. How should you respond? Oh, don't be so stupid. Of course you can trust the Bible. No, you shouldn't do that. Of course not. You're to be merciful. It means you'll give that person time. You'll get alongside them. You'll be patient with them. You'll talk with them. You'll listen to them. You'll answer their questions. Your desire will be to unravel any misunderstanding. And your aim will actually be to open up the Bible with them to say, look, this is what the faith is. And let me show you that it is completely reasonable to rely upon it. It's very interesting. As you read the book of Acts, there are a number of occasions where we're told that Paul, the apostle, went to places and he opened the scriptures and he persuaded people that all that the scriptures say about Jesus can be relied upon. And so to be a helpful persuader is to open the Bible with someone and say, look, it's reasonable to trust what the Bible says. As I reflect on what it's like being a local church as we are, it seems to me that at certain times, different helpful emphases are made. And one of the things I'm being constantly challenged about, and I think that many of us are being constantly challenged about, is what are called doing one-to-ones. The idea of one Christian sitting down with another one Christian and simply opening up the Bible and reading it together. That is a ministry of mercy. It is. And it's a ministry, the Bible says, not of the few, but of the many. So in other words, it's not just the job of the pastor to sit down with someone else and say, let me be a helpful persuader of the truth. It's not just the job of the elders or the treasure hunter leaders or the women's Bible study leaders or whoever it is. It's actually something we're all called to do. Because by God's mercy, we become soldiers of that mercy. Now, as soon as I say that, some of us think, oh, hang on a minute. I don't feel able to do that. Well, let me explain how I've been helped. In any local church, there will always be people who are more spiritually mature than me, who not only know the Bible better than me, but actually have had experience of trusting the faith that's been entrusted to us and seen that worked out in real life. And there will always be those who are less mature than me as a believer in Jesus. So what happens? In a church family like this, I will constantly be learning, and those who are older and mature in the faith, they will be helpful persuaders for me. Keep trusting Jesus, Johnny. Here's why. Look at the Bible, you can trust it. And then I'm supposed to be talking to those who, and it's not a judgmental thing, but those who perhaps are less sure than I am, and I'm supposed to be doing to them. And that is what Christian fellowship's meant to be. We're supposed to be helpful persuaders. We need to make sure we create an environment in which no question is too stupid to be asked. I love saying, if I'm doing a Bible study with someone individually or with a small group, I love saying to people, look, if it's a question for you, it's a question worth asking. So being a helpful persuader means gently and patiently opening up the faith with someone. Think of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that being like Jesus? I mean, I sometimes read the Gospels and think, wow, if I'd been the Lord Jesus, I would have been really impatient with his disciples, wouldn't you? But he was patient with them. It was part of his mercy towards them. I love that occasion where there's a man whose child has, his son is under the influence of an evil spirit, and the disciples can't drive the evil spirit out. And the man comes to Jesus and says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. He was a waverer, wasn't he? And Jesus shows mercy towards him. So, waverers, be helpful persuaders. That's being a soldier of mercy. Secondly, let's look at the players with fire. Look at verse 23, it's a vivid image. Snatch others from the fire and save them. This is very solemn. What is the fire? It's the fire, the eternal fire of hell. Look back at verse 7. Jude there refers to Sodom and Gomorrah, those godless cities we read about in Genesis 19, those cities where the sin was so grievous that the Lord rained down burning sulfur on them. The devastation of those cities and the whole surrounding area and everyone and everything that lived in them was complete. And Jude says they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. He's talking about hell. And if you think that's a bit extreme, well, Jude is only using exactly the same language as Jesus. Because our Lord Jesus described hell as a place where the fire never goes out. If you saw a loved one in danger from a fire, what would you do? Would you just beckon to them with your finger? Would you just go, look, there's a way out? Wouldn't you plunge in and rescue them? Snatch them from the burning? You see, there's nothing gentle, actually, about this approach. The motive is mercy. The motive is love. But actually, the call here is be urgent rescue workers. Snatch others from the fire and save them. Just imagine for a moment that you are in a burning building. Perhaps you've hurt your legs, so you're not able in any way to get yourself out of that burning building. And so you're hopeless. You're helpless. You're powerless to do anything about it. And then the big burly fireman comes in and you think, great, he's come. Now, to be serious, would you want him to say, would you be saying, well, please be very gentle with me? Or would you be really pleased if he just picks you up like a sack of potatoes, puts you on his shoulder and rushes out of the building as quickly as possible to save you from the fire? Now, that's the kind of picture here. And as we ponder it is what Jesus has done for us. if we're those who have received his mercy. I stand here before you this morning as a burning stick snatched from the fire. Those are Bible words. They're used in Zechariah 3 verse 2 about a man called Joshua. And it isn't just some individual Christians who describe themselves like that. In Amos chapter 4 verse 1, the whole people of God are described like this. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire. To be a human being is to belong to a world that, because of its rebellion against God, deserves the eternal fire of hell. I deserve the eternal fire of hell. But the mercy of Jesus Christ is this, that on the cross, as it were, he plunged himself into the eternal fire of hell. In fact, the Bible says he took upon himself the eternal fire of hell. He took upon himself the wrath that I deserve in order to snatch me from it. I don't know how well you know the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. But in Sodom, there was this man called Lot and his family. And the Lord God, in his mercy, sent angels to Sodom to warn of the fire that was going to fall. And just listen to these words. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, urgent. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or they will be swept away when the city is punished." When Lot hesitated, the men, that is the angels, grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. If we had Lot standing up here on the platform today and he told his story, he would say, "I was snatched by God's mercy from the fire with which I'd been playing." And I stand here this morning as a stick snatched from the fire because soldiers of mercy told me of the mercy of Jesus Christ and called me to put my trust in that mercy. And if we are those who have received mercy, we are to be soldiers of that mercy. Who are the others? Well, they're unbelievers. Or they're backsliders who have been conned by the false teachers. Why should we, as we leave church today, pick up some Luke's Gospels? Pick up some Christmas leaflets? Pick up the invitation cards to our carol services? Why? Because our colleagues, our customers, family members who don't know Jesus' mercy, our school friends, they are actually heading, even though many of them know nothing of it, to the eternal fire of hell. And our job is to be involved in snatching them from that fire as we tell them the mercy of Jesus. I want to read something to you, just because sometimes hearing someone else's words helps me. Steve Down is a member of this church, but he works for London City Mission. And a little while ago, he sent me something that was written in 1887 about London by a man called Spurgeon. Listen to what was said. "Dear friends, our position in London is that of a garrison," that's an army word, "for Christ in the middle of a rebellious population. We must make no mistake about it. This is no Christian city. He who knows it best will weep over it most. It is defiled and polluted. We are under awful responsibility, and it behoves us to quit ourselves like men and be strong and seek to have knowledge of the times. Doubtless, our being cast into the midst of a city like this is part of God's eternal purpose with regard to the world. Let each man think so of it and say to himself, I am not here in a city like this by any accident. God, who knows all things, has put me here in the heart of this city for a purpose. What is that? Oh, that every Christian man would often ask himself, to what purpose was I born, and for what end have I come into the world? It does strike me that there are some who think that they have been born to lead a happy life and a good life and to go to heaven. That is to say, all they were created for is for their own selves. No. Let us look about us and see what the purpose of God is for us. Oh, the necessities of London. A man might take up a wailing and go from end to end of this great city and cry aloud and lament. If the Saviour, looking upon the small, insignificant city of Jerusalem, wept over it, what tears shall suffice for the city of London? It is not a city, it is a province. It is larger than many kingdoms rolled into one. Londoners are perishing. Will we let them perish? This is the call this moment. Will you stand still and do nothing? And let Londoners die? I trust you will not do so, but that you will be brought to the help of the Lord against the mighty by the sorrow and iniquity and misery of this great city. When I was a boy, I used to hear sermons about escaping from the wrath to come. And I used to be told that if men perished in their sins, there is a dreadful hell and everlasting pain. That testimony is very much hushed up today. And I am very sorry for it. I believe that in proportion as there is doubt thrown upon that, there will be a cooling down in the keenness of Christian men in regard to these dying souls. Some may invent theories which will allow them to be quiet while men go down to hell. I cannot accept such a theory, and therefore I cannot rest without doing all I can myself, and I urge you to do all you can to pluck the firebrands from the flame and save them from going down into the pit. You'll have heard probably the name William Booth. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. I wonder if he called it that because of Jude 23. I don't know. Because William Booth had a huge amount to say about this. And he said that the reason he set up the Salvation Army was because hell is a reality and men and women need to be saved from it. Now I can imagine some of us are sitting there and saying, hang on, Johnny, this is uncomfortable. Surely we can just keep quiet about this. Heaven forbid. If we water down this truth that Jude is emphasizing, we're actually minimizing the cross of our Lord Jesus. We're minimizing the mega mercy of the Lord Jesus that took him to suffer and bleed and die and suffer hell in order to rescue sinners like me from hell. You may have come across this phrase in recent weeks and months, this phrase, mercy ministry. And in many circles of Christianity, that's become the title for acts of basically social work, social care, helping people physically and mentally and so on. Now, I'm not decrying that it's right to help people, but when we read the Bible, the mercy ministry of the Bible is the ministry of rescuing people from hell. That's what mercy is about in the Bible. Since hell is real, we must help each other die well, even more than we strive to help our neighbors live comfortably. I'm quoting. Since hell is real, we must never think alleviating earthly suffering is the most loving thing we can do. Since hell is real, evangelism and discipleship are not simply good options or commendable ministries, but literally they are a matter of life and death. And this morning, if you are not sure that you are saved from the eternal fire of hell, I want to declare to you the mercy of Jesus. I want to declare to you that in the Bible we're told that anyone who comes to Jesus and calls out to him like blind Bartimaeus did and said, "Have mercy on me." Well, the Bible says that no one who's ever called out to Jesus for mercy has gone away without receiving it. And if you've never cried to Jesus for mercy, cry out to him now. And then you'll join the ranks of the soldiers of mercy as urgent rescue workers. Lastly, and briefly, we're told about corrupted rebels. Look at the verse, how it goes on to others. So another group show mercy, again that word, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. It's probably true that Jude is referring here to these gospel tamperers, to those who have changed the grace of God into a license for immorality, those who basically have said, well, we'll make up our own version of what to believe, and therefore we'll live the way we want to live. And that's a reminder that wrong belief will always be matched by wrong behavior. Always. And Jude is saying, still be merciful to these. In other words, your prayer, your desire, your passion for even these people is that they should receive the mercy of Jesus. But notice what he says. Show mercy mixed with fear. The way I'd like to describe it is this. Be careful, paramedics. You know what a paramedic is? They're the people who are called when someone's in a life-threatening situation and called to bring the help they need. But just imagine you're a paramedic and you've got a 999 call that you've had to respond to, and you turn up and you're told the person you're about to treat has a deadly, contagious virus. Perhaps something like the Ebola virus. Now, what would you do as a paramedic? Well, you'd still have mercy towards them. You'd still want to help them, but you would do so with great care. You'd put on your mask. You'd put on your protective gloves, probably a lot more if it was the Ebola virus. You would take serious precautions because you would fear the contagion. You would make sure you weren't contaminated by it. And I think that's the idea here. Oh, look, think of the Lord Jesus. Earlier on in Jude, we read that word woe. Woe is a word Jesus used for those who were not trusting what God has said. Woe. It's a word of mercy. Do you know, some weeks ago in this series from Jude, I told the story about how in the last few months, in fact, just before the summer, I had to say to a man who'd been coming to this church and had been propagating truths that were contrary to the Bible, I had to say to him, if you continue to be talking like that to people in this congregation, I'm sorry to say, but you cannot come. I said, come and hear what we're teaching, but you cannot propagate falsehood. Can I tell you, I didn't enjoy doing that. And I saw that man walking down Windmill Hill the other day from my car. And my heart went out to him because I thought, he's wrong. And he doesn't know he's wrong. And so my heart, I have mercy to him. I'd love to be a helpful persuader to him. But you know, sometimes people won't even be persuaded. Sometimes they just say, no, I'm right, you're wrong. And sometimes we do have to be merciful but mixed with fear. I would not let that man teach his rubbish in this church because it would be unhelpful. It would lead us astray. But that doesn't mean that I still shouldn't be merciful towards him. Because actually the cry of my heart should be that he would come to know Jesus' mercy that alone can save from eternal fire. Has this book of Jude changed the way you see yourself? It should. It's a call to action. It's a call that we should see ourselves as soldiers of mercy. It's countercultural because we live in a society that basically says live and let live. You know, hey, if someone else is making a mess of their life, we'll just let them make a mess of their life. That is unbiblical thinking. I should not be careless about other people going to hell. I follow a Lord and Savior who went to the cross to save people from hell. And he calls me to be a minister of his mercy. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, many of us want to bow humbly before you this morning and thank you for the mega mercy you have shown us through our merciful Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We would recognize that we are sticks snatched from the burning. And we thank you for the cross of Jesus, where he did everything necessary to save us from eternal fire. And we thank you for those soldiers of mercy who persuaded us, who showed us the truth, who showed us that we're sinners heading for hell, but showed us that Jesus is the merciful Saviour who saves from hell. And we thank you for the certainty we can have of salvation as our trust is in Jesus and in him alone. Gracious Father, please help us truly to be soldiers of mercy. Having received our marching orders, please help us to obey them in the power of your Spirit. Change our hearts where we become hard and callous and indifferent even to the eternal plight of others. Help us to hear the call to be merciful to waverers, to be merciful to players with fire, to be merciful to corrupted rebels. Hear the cry of our heart, please, for Jesus' sake.